Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Good evening. How you guys doing? Hey, we're getting back. We're getting back to somewhat normal, right? It's kind of nice, kind of fun. So we're in the book of James tonight. It was funny, I was thinking back there, and I was thinking about how nervous I used to be in church. I mean, I was the pastor's son, so that's one thing, right? But I used to think that it was like an organized effort to expose me, right? Like, that's what I thought church was. I thought it was just, like, there's these people that were just, they were going to figure out who I really was, and I was nervous. I don't know if some of you guys feel that way tonight, but I want to encourage you and let you know that it's not anyone's goal in here to expose you or make you feel less than. It's our goal to lead you to the foot of the cross, right? And there you find life. There you find life. And you either believe me or you don't. I understand that some of you guys probably don't believe what I'm saying just because I'm saying it, but how many of you guys in here would agree with me that true life is found when you give it up to Jesus Christ? How many of you guys agree with that? So talk to one of them afterwards. They raise their hands, right? Grab somebody, say, hey, what's this about? Because it's not about being perfect. It's not about, it's not like you become a Christian and your whole life is great and perfect and wonderful, but it's about having a God who's with you and a Lord who's with you and a Savior who is with you through every single trial. It's about not being alone. It's about being loved unconditionally. It's about being forgiven of everything, right? So if you're coming in here tonight, if you're watching online and you have baggage, right? What's the easiest way to rid yourself of baggage? You just put it down. It's that simple. You just put it down. Some of us are unnecessarily carrying junk that you don't have to carry. You're carrying worries and fears. You're carrying stresses about your loved ones, and they're warranted, okay? God understands. He understands why you're fearful for them. He understands why you're worried for them. But we need, if we have faith for ourselves, we need to get to a place where we have faith for the people in our lives as well, right? For our loved ones, for our kids, for our relatives and our friends. We need to have faith for everybody and trust in God and trust in Him as a good Father, right? And how are you going to trust Him if you don't know Him? And how are you going to know Him if you don't spend time with Him? And so tonight, when we look at the Word, I always kind of start off this way, but when we look at it, I want you to look at it as a personal thing, okay, as something between you and God. I want you to, as we look at the scriptures, as we talk about the meanings behind these old words, I want you to understand that there's a new, fresh God who is here and now, and He wants to speak to you through these words. He wants to connect to you through these words. And so we're going to start with that in a second. First, I just want to read you guys. I was going through some of the Psalms before I came out here, actually earlier today. And I opened up to Psalm 46, and I don't know who this is for. It doesn't have to do with the book of James, but maybe it does. I don't know. It might tie in later. But Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says this. It says, and it's not, I didn't give it to the notes, so don't worry about pulling it up in the back. But it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is a very present help. He's actually real. He's actually there when you need Him. He's actually here. It says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. And then verse 10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. Stop stressing. Stop worrying. Stop fighting. Stop trying to make things happen. Just relax and know that He is God, right? And God says through this psalm that I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. God is going to end up on top. He already is, right? And for those of us that have struggles believing and trusting in him, realize that when you trust in him, you're trusting in the most powerful one in the universe. And also you're trusting in the one who loves you the most. And the combination of those two things should give us a lot of relief. Right? Relief. You ever have a day where you're stressed out of your mind and then all of a sudden you realize, wait, God's here. He's good. He's going to be with me. And the stress just floats away. Right? Some of you guys are in a place where you're just so stressful. And I don't want to beat this dead horse here, but you have to learn to trust. You really do. You have to learn to let go. You have to learn to cease striving and know that God is God. So tonight as we look into the book of James, let's have that heart and that attitude of just trusting him, believing in him, being like children, right? Being like children and trusting that the daddy, that our father is going to give us what we need, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I know that some of us didn't want to thank you for this day because it wasn't the best day. And so if somebody's there, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to them, let them know that you allowed certain things to happen so that we could change, so that we could be better, so that we could be stronger. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be thankful for trials. We'd be thankful for testing, Lord, because it produces endurance. And Lord, I pray, God, that if there's anybody here that's just in the drudges of life, tired, just life is just, it's just one thing after another, same old. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd be with them and give them excitement again. Let them know that you are going to bring them fresh meat. You're going to bring them fresh bread. You're going to bring them something that they need right now that's good for them. And for the rest of us, God, just show us who you are and where you are. Be real to us. Be personal to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of James, and we're in James chapter 4. I was going to try to get through verse 8, but it's looking like we'll probably just get through verse 4 tonight. I'm just going to really, I keep telling you guys that I don't want to drag this out, but now I'm like 2023, we might be done with James. I don't even know. I'm actually going to be gone the next 2 weeks. I'm on vacation, Justin Greer and Pastor Tom will be sharing with you guys. They've been doing a great job, by the way. So it's kind of nice to have the reprieve, and then I'll come back, and we will finish James, all right? We will do it. But James chapter 4 is where we're at tonight. Before we get to James chapter 4, I want to go back again to James chapter 1 and talk about the tone that James sets for the entire book. Now, we've already went through this in prior teachings. If you guys want to go back and look, you can do that. But James chapter 1, 2 through 8, I'm just going to read that, and then I'm going to give you guys kind of some notes on that. So first, it's consider it all joy. We've heard this so many times, right? Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Various, like all kinds, like different types of trials, right? We all have different things going on, right? So consider it joy, like be happy. Is that a weird thing to do? Yes, a little bit, right? When you see other people and they see you and they're wondering why on earth are you happy? Because things seem to be falling apart, but you're happy because you know that there's a purpose behind what's happening, right? So consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, right? And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, James is going to mention this double-mindedness again in chapter 4. That's why I wanted to kind of do a recap. And so let's just throw some slides up of this tone that James set in the first chapter. The first thing, the tone of James, okay, is that trials produce endurance through testing. And the word testing there is like a refining. It's like a refining fire kind of testing. When it gets hot, when it gets hard, that's when we are tested and things happen, right? We just sang in worship, fire fall down, right? And we get excited. We want the fire of the Holy Spirit. But that the idea of fire falling upon us means that it's going to destroy the things that don't belong in our lives. That's what the fire actually means. Because what does fire do? It burns stuff, right? Look at Jeremiah 23:29. It says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock." See, the Lord, when he wants to speak, and he does speak, it means destruction for certain parts of our lives. Parts of our lives that we, if we're honest, sometimes want to hold on to. But if you're open to receiving what God has more than holding on to what you already have, then good things happen. Because when he takes things that don't belong away, he always gives what he wants to give us in terms of blessings, in terms of grace, and in terms of peace. Some of us, we don't have peace, and it's simple. It's because we won't let go. You don't have peace because you won't let go of the thing that God wants you to let go of, right? You can hold on too tightly to the things of this world. You can hold on too tightly to relationships. You can even hold on too tightly to your marriage. Now, before you guys get all crazy on me here, I'm just going to tell you that there's a prioritization that happens when you give your life over to Jesus, and it's simple. The priority is, number one, God, then, right? God, then, God, then, God, then, God, then others, God, then your family, God, then your husband, God, then your wife, God, then your kids, right? So important that we have that straight. We got to hold on to him more than we hold on to anything else. The second part of the tone of James is James says, ask God for wisdom when you need it. I mean, how simple is that, right? How simple is it, but yet how often do we do it? Sometimes it's the simplest things that we don't do because we feel like, why would I have to do that? God knows I need it. God knows I need wisdom. But James says, ask. And I think that it's a matter of humility. I think it's a matter of humbling yourself before God and saying, Lord, you know what I need. And you know what I need to use what I need, if that makes sense, right? See, God, when he gives us wisdom, it's not just knowledge, but it's the ability to use the knowledge to do something good. It's the ability to trust in him and to know that he will take care of everything. You see, God is not just God of today. God is God of tomorrow as well. God is the God of outcomes. Do you guys believe that? So if you do, ask him for wisdom and ask him for the ability to use the knowledge that he gives us, right? It's one thing to hear all these words and to learn all this stuff, but it's a whole nother thing to walk outside of this building and to start practicing it. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the guidance in practicing the knowledge, right? The third thing that I wanted to bring up in this tone of James in chapter 1 is when you ask God, don't be double-minded. Now, the next slide is the Greek word for double-minded, and it's dipsukos. And we talked about this in chapter 1 when I went over it in depth. But dipsukos means one with two souls or two-spirited. Spiros Zodhates says that it says this in his book, one personality but two souls. This describes the person who behaves in two dramatically opposite ways according to what is expedient. Have you ever talked to somebody and you think, after the conversation, you think, man, that person's kind of fake? You guys ever thought about that? Like, oh, that person's fake. They're not being real. They're not authentic. Or you think, man, I just don't know if I trust what they're saying. I don't know if I trust what's going on there. I think we have a discernment inside of us where we can catch when people are internally conflicted, when people are having problems on the inside, and that is starting to seep on the outside. But the truth is that we all are conflicted at different times, right? We all have different ideas that war inside of our heads. And that causes a friction and that causes a discomfort. And for some of us, that causes us to sin because we don't like discomfort. So we put something in place of the discomfort so we can feel better temporarily, right? And when we do that, what happens? We're only pushing aside the problem for it to come back again later, right? We're only trying to avoid what is inevitable. And the truth is, we've got to confront those moments when we are double-minded, when we are stuck. There's a lot of examples of this, and it's actually a psychological study. But when we have a belief, and here's a very simple, I've used this before, I've used smoking as an example. When you believe that smoking will make you feel better for a moment, it'll fulfill a craving for a moment, but you also believe it's going to give you cancer, right? That's an opposing belief. And there is a war that happens. Like, I should do it now. I shouldn't. It'll help right now. I shouldn't. And what happens is you're internally struggling and you're uncomfortable, and that place is not a good place. And I think it's my opinion that the devil uses those things to keep us distracted and keep us in a fight that we should never be in. Right? Keep us in a squabble that we should never be in, so that we're not focused on what we need to be focused on, right? And so it's so important that we learn to beat that. So we're going to talk about that more again in a second, because James brings it back up in chapter 4. So chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to go ahead and start there and go from there. So verse 1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Oh, hey, what do you know? We just talked about that, right? So James is asking the people, why are y'all fighting? Why are you fighting? You think about the church in the very beginning, and you think, man, they must have been so pure. They were so close to the teachings of Christ. James is actually Jesus' brother. I mean, we're like, there should be like all this purity and there's perfection in the church. Like, they should have had it, you know, together. But apparently, they fought with one another. Right? Thank God that we've moved past that in our churches these days, right? Now, of course we haven't. We still fight. And if James were here today, he would say, why are you guys fighting? And the reason, he gives the reason right after. He says, is it not because of the internal struggles that you have yourself, right? Is it not because of the double-mindedness? Is it not because you have opposing beliefs in your own mind, right? So so James is basically getting to the point, calling out something needs to be called out. And the fix for it is basically narrowing your focus, right? It's narrowing your focus. We've talked, and we're going to talk more about this on Sunday, but we talked about, I always talk about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. When I was young, I didn't know what I was doing, and the Lord told me to preach that. But Nikki's going to share this on Sunday, and I don't want to give it away, but she was talking about how important it is to make sure that you love God first, then your neighbors, right? Not your neighbors, then God. Not the world, not the people around you, then God. I think sometimes Christians, we get so caught up in serving first and loving people that we forget that we're supposed to love God first, right? And so it's really, really, really important that we have that right, because if you don't, then things are going to get wonky and weird and messy, right? So you want to make sure that you love God first, that there's a purity in that. We had our devotions this week in Revelation, where John is writing to the churches, and basically he's asking the churches, you know, what is it that was your first love? Like, why did you leave your first love? I'm butchering the whole thing right now because I don't have it in my mind. But basically, he's talking about first love and getting back to your first love and doing the things that you did at first. And so important. My friend Adrian was asking me this morning, he was just like, what what did you do at the beginning to really fall in love with God? And I had to think about it for a second. I was like, well, I worshiped a lot. I went out and I went for walks and intentionally went for walks with God. I know that sounds weird, but I did. I would go out and I would just go in the mountains or go in the foothills and I would pray and talk to God. And I got close. But I felt like I got close to God through that way. And I know we all have different ways of doing that, but what was the thing that you did at first? You know, you got to ask yourself that. What was it that caused you to fall in love with God if your love is stale now? Now, maybe it's not. Maybe you guys are doing good. Maybe you're new to the faith. I love being around new Christians because new Christians get so excited and so pumped, and they're so, it's like that first love. It's like they're dating, you know? Like they're just getting into God, and they love him so much, and they don't understand why everybody doesn't love him so much. It's because we get lazy, right? That's the truth. And it's convicting to be around people like that. So narrow your focus. So James is talking about quarreling with one another, and the fix is to just narrow your own focus. If you love God with all your heart and soul and mind, you're not going to want to fight with other people. Why are you going to have issues with other people? Because you're not going to have an internal struggle. And if you don't have that internal, see, what happens is when we have an internal struggle, the pressure builds up. It builds up. And then you say hi to somebody in the wrong way, and they just blow up on you. It's because the pressure was already built up. It's not that you offended them so much, or, you know, you see somebody cutting somebody else on the freeway and you hear about people pulling a gun out and shooting at them. It's not because they decided that day that they're just going to shoot anybody that, you know, comes by. It's because the pressure had already built up. And so it's so important for us to litigate our own pressure and understand that life is easier when it's simple. I used to have this sign on my door in my old office. It said, simplify or die. And it might have been a little dramatic, but I think there was truth in that. You know, you have to simplify. You have to narrow your focus. Everything, and I hate even saying this because it scares me a little bit, but if everything in the world were taken from me, I know that I would be okay because I have God. I wouldn't lack pain. I would have pain, right? I would have struggles. I would have issues. But when you have your priorities set straight, it kind of brings like a fearlessness to life, and it makes you just have this deep confidence that I wouldn't normally have. So I learned to have confidence in God by prioritizing my life around him. And I don't always get it right. Sometimes I'm selfish, you know. And so I hate even talking about myself, but I'm just saying that you guys get what I'm saying, right? Sometimes we don't nail it. We're not perfect. But in the scheme of things, I think that's why it's so important for us to consistently and constantly check our hearts and ask ourselves if we are with God like he's with us, right? So James 4, 2 through 3, we're going to go there and keep going. It says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, when James is talking about murdering here, he may have been... it's possible that he's talking about someone specific that actually murdered somebody. But Jesus basically said that if you speak angry words against your brother, it's the same as murder. So I would assume that he's talking about that because he's talking about quarreling, right? And so basically, he's talking about motivation and how important it is, right? Let me ask you a question. First, before I do that, let me show you these two slides. Okay, there's two factors. I was going to skip ahead, and I don't want to do that. There's two factors for not receiving what you want. So, like, when you come to God and ask him for something, James gives us two factors for not receiving. The first one is some of you simply fail to ask, right? When was the last time you actually asked God specifically for what you needed, okay? Some of you, you're saying, hey, I do it all the time. Okay, good. Keep asking. And if it's God's will, we teach here at Valley that if it's God's will, that the desire for that thing will increase as you pray. If it's not God's will, it will decrease as you pray, and you will be led to pray for other things, right? So it's so important that we just simply ask. But a lot of us, we just have these descriptive prayers. We have these prayers where we're just like, God, help me to have a great day. Well, what the heck does that mean, right? And then at the end of the day, you just like look at all of your different experiences and you're like, I don't know if God answered that prayer. No, you got to pray specifically. Write it down. If you're serious about it, write it down. My kids believe in Santa because we lie to them. So they write down these notes, or my little daughter writes down these notes to Santa Claus. And she's very serious about it, you know? And that's the kind of fervor that we should have with God. We should write it down and ask him specifically for what we want. Because how are you going to know if he's answering your prayers if you're so vague with God? If you're so vague, right? If your husband or wife says, hey, what do you love about me? And you look at him and say, oh, you know, stuff. That ain't going to cut it. That's not going to cut it, right? You got to be specific, and you got to be specific with God. The second reason why we don't receive is some of you ask with wrong motives, and that's what we're going to get at now. So talking about motives, motive is so important. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you checked your own motives? When was the last time? Because as Christians, we should constantly be checking our own motives. The word motive comes from motivation, obviously. And I reached out to my friend Johnny Rizzo. He's a doctor in school psychology, and he actually uses these motivators for these negative behaviors that he sees in kids, and he has them, write down a behavior and correlate that with one of these motivations. And I'm just going to read them to you. The first one is attention. A lot of us, we desire attention from other people, and so we do things that we shouldn't do or things that we ought not do, right, to get that attention from people. That motivation is rooted in insecurity, right? It's wanting something from somebody that you just don't need. You just don't need it, right? The second thing is escape. Motivating factor, escape. How many of us, we just want it to go away, whatever it is. We just want it to go away. In advertising, they talk about the difference between people and how people would rather have a pain pill when things get bad than a vitamin to prevent the thing from getting bad. Like, people are much more motivated to fix what's wrong than they are to get ahead of something, right? And so we have this pain pill generation where we're constantly looking for escape. And the escape can be the obvious things, sex, drugs, alcohol, all those things, right? But it can be things that aren't obvious, right? Like reading a magazine or getting on the internet or on Facebook or TV or whatever. It could be lots of different things, getting in political debates, right? All these things are escapes. They're escapes, podcasts. Some of them are good. Yeah, it's fine. But if you find yourself, that's all you're doing all the time, then you're probably escaping something, right? The third one was access, and basically means getting what you want. A lot of us, we just want what we want. We want to get something in our head. I want that. And so we manipulate and we finagle and we try to get the thing we want. No matter the cost, right? And it usually causes us to get in trouble. The fourth thing that he shared with me is the automatic reinforcement, which means basically that it feels good, right? You do it because it feels good. And what I was getting at when I was reading about motivation and motivators is there's this theme that kind of popped up as I was reading, and I was thinking the whole time, it all has to do with maturity. It all has to do with maturity, right? My baby, when she wants something, you know what she does? She rages. She screams, she cries, she throws things, she rages. She's a baby. And you know, I expect that from her because she's a baby. She hasn't learned the right way to get what she wants. Now, my four-year-old does that. We're like, okay, come on. You know, you know better. And when a full-grown adult does it, it's like, what is going on here? But how many of us know full-grown adults that act like babies? Right? There are some people that are 65, but yet on the inside, they are 2, right? Immature people are self-serving. Let me say that again. Immature people are self-serving. But mature people put mission above self. And the mission for us as Christians is love, is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, number one. And then to love our neighbors, right? And so mature people will look out for other people. And you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, like, I'm not always frustrated when I see an adult who's immature. That doesn't bother me that much. What bothers me is when I see an adult who isn't maturing. When I see somebody who just isn't growing at all. It's one thing to be in one place. It's one thing to stay in that same place for years and years and years. And if you're not growing, you got to ask yourself this. We all have to do our own gut checks here, right? This is the application part that I always talk about. Like, we have to ask ourselves, am I growing? Am I maturing? Am I becoming more self-serving, which is bad. You don't want to do that. Or am I becoming much more like Christ? Am I becoming more sacrificial? Am I becoming somebody who looks out for others, right? Am I more of a child looking for parents? Or am I more of a parent trying to help children? Which one are you? We have to ask ourselves these things, right? We don't like to, but we need to. James 4:4, this is where we're going to end tonight. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, this scripture takes some explaining because it's easily misunderstood. I think that this scripture has been abused many times to say that you should never, ever talk to or be nice to anybody in the world. And that's obviously not true. And so let me explain what this means. First of all, he uses the word adulteresses. And I just wrote the note very simply that many lovers does not equal love. Many lovers does not equal love. So many people, they think that they can go out and get something from everyone, right? And maybe it's sexual, but maybe it's actually just attention. Maybe it's something else. But many lovers does not equal love. I was talking about marriage. We were talking about marriage with a group of people this week, and I thought of my parents, and I thought about the fact that they've been married for over 50 years, and man, I'm going to say the 52 years, which is insane, really insane. And they have not had a perfect relationship, okay? They have not, and they would tell you that. I could tell you that. I can explain. I could sit here and tell you all kinds of issues they've had, and it would be probably not productive. But but seeing them work through those issues, and seeing them stand on the other side of the storm, and seeing them commit to each other, even though they had good reason not to. Now, when I look at them, I see a depth that so many people are throwing away, that they could have that depth in relationships with one another if they stuck with it through thick and thin. Now, I know that some of you guys have been divorced, some of you guys, things haven't worked out, but you still have the opportunity to be deep with people. But even more so, what we're talking about here is you have an opportunity to be deep with God. You have an opportunity to go really deep with God. And when we spread ourselves too thin, whether it's, drugs, alcohol, sex, other things, or if it's just an ignorance when it comes to God and just not paying attention to God, that's what I mean when I say ignorance, then we're robbing ourselves if we allow that to be the case, right? So, I could go on that. There's other notes, but I'm not gonna talk about that. Friendship with the world. I'm going to focus on this idea of what it actually means. So the word friendship is, the Greek is philia, and the word world is cosmos. So philia means fondness. If I phileo you or phileo you, right, we talked about this before, it means fondness. I'm fond of you, right? I like you. You're a good person. And the word cosmos means creation, all of creation. Like, you think of the cosmos, I think of the stars and this, you know, all these things, but it's God's creation is what it is. And so basically, what James is talking about when he talks about friendship with the world is, when it comes down to it, he's talking about enthusiastic agreement with the crowd or illogical trust in nature. And what's really interesting, keep this slide up, Sandy. What's really interesting is this is what we see happening in the world today. We see enthusiastic agreement with the crowd. And you see all these people that are agreeing with what the crowd says simply because the crowd says it when they don't even know where the source is. They don't even know where it came from originally, where that wisdom came from. I'll tell you where it came from. Probably not from God, right? And so the crowd shouts and they say, you know, whatever they say. And we just feel pressure as humans because we want to be liked and we want to be connected to other people. But as Christians, we're not called to be servants of the world. We're not called to be subservient in our relationship to one another, right? That's not our calling. Our calling is to be servants of God, right? Our calling is to be servants of the Most High, the one that we are connected to. And many times, He will lead you in the opposite direction of the crowd. And that, my friends, is when the knives come out. That's when they start murdering us. That's when they start hurling insults at us. But we as Christians got to bear it and take it. That's what it means to be a Christian. When Jesus went against the crowd, they killed him, literally killed him. That could happen to us. I have no idea, but it's definitely going to happen with words. They're going to try to murder us with their words. They're going to try to murder us with their slander and all these different things. But we have to stay strong because we have a king that we adhere to, that we trust, and that we hold on to. And then the illogical trust in nature is just, it's ooey, it's weird. People get so caught up in nature, like nature's going to save us. Look, man, do I think that the ozone layer is collapsing and do I think that the oceans are rising? Man, I don't know, maybe. They might be rising, we might be in big trouble, okay? I'm not going to get into that whole debate right now, but it doesn't matter because this ain't my home, right? It doesn't matter, so it does, I mean, let me rephrase that. It doesn't mean that we should just throw trash out the window, okay? I don't think that. But it means that there's a lot of people that think that what we do here is actually going to save us, that we can actually yield the powers of the universe and it's going to work for us. But the truth is that God is in charge. And just like it said in that psalm that I read at the very, 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 very beginning tonight, a long time ago, it says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. We shouldn't fear, because God is our refuge, and He is our strength, right? And if we have our priorities set straight, we will be confident. If we have our priorities set straight, we will be fearless. If we have our priorities set straight, little things won't bother us. If we have our priorities set straight, when trials come, we'll be happy about it. We'll be joyous about it because we'll know that's an opportunity to get closer to God. That's an opportunity to get stronger. That's an opportunity to show people what we're made of, right? Or who we're made of, I should say. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this month. I thank you for the trials that are headed our way. Lord, I pray, God, that we would all have a fearlessness in knowing that you're going to take care of us through the trials. Lord, you're going to use those trials. You're going to refine us, and you're going to produce inside of us a strength and an endurance, Lord, to where we can stand when everyone else is falling, where we can be strong when everyone else is faltering, Lord. If there's one thing I learned during this last year, during this COVID madness, Lord, that you were there for the people that loved you, and you never forsook us, God. Even if people went to heaven, they went to heaven, and it's sad, and we miss them, but Lord, you've been with us the whole time, and I just thank you for that, Lord. So I pray that you'd bless this church, give us a new heart and a new love for you, and God, we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.